you would see another scene where this coach of this football team has taken extra special interest in this young man, a special needs young man that just wanders by his football field. And you would see that for some reason this coach has invited this young man into his life, into his world. Specifically in this clip that you could visualize right now. He would be inviting Radio into his office to share a hamburger. He would then be going to his football team, a place where Radio does not fit. Radio is not the right age. He's not interested in the right thing, football. But this coach stands before his community, his team, his football team, and he looks them in the eyes and says, "See that young man over there that doesn't fit? He's going to be hanging out with us for a while." And he says, as the leader of this team, he says, "There will not be a problem with that." And everybody says, "Yes, sir." And I'm laughing because Carl's playing the video for me right here. So I can tell you exactly what's happening. But the highlight, thank you, Carl, brother. The highlight of this is at the end of this clip. Because all through this movie, everyone that encounters this coach and his special attention to Radio and his invitation to him to come into his world, they're asking the same question: why? Why are you doing this? From the football team players who saying this guy's getting in our way of winning. From the administrator at his school saying this kid doesn't fit here. He started invading his family, and his daughter wondered, why? Why him, not me? And at the end, he sits in his truck and he explains to his daughter. He answers the question why. Why he's invited Radio into his life. And it's centered on a story. A story that he tells when he was young. He would walk to school and he noticed the back porch of a neighbor. And he saw something underneath the porch, under the grate that covered the porch. And he went over there and there was a young man in there, about his age as a kid. And they caught eyes, just kind of checking each other out. And the coach left and as a kid and he went to school and he said, "For 2 years I went by that house. And I did nothing." He just tells that story to his daughter as if that's explanation enough. And you and I know in our hearts, because we all have this human heart down there, it is enough. It explains it. You know, this week as we're continuing to talk about being a true neighbor, this week where we look at being a compassionate neighbor. This is the week where I really have to question, and I have this week, do I really want to count the cost to be a Christ follower? Because this is hard, good, but hard work that is real, that's brutal inside here, because the cost is high. Being a compassionate neighbor is what we're going to look at today. It's one of the things that Jesus tells in His story of the true neighbor in Luke 10 that's so important. But this week, it really came clear to me that this is hard work for me. A man moved into my neighborhood that does not meet the criteria for deserving my compassion. A man physically moved 4 houses down from me, and he does not fit under my threshold of tolerance for people in what I am compassionate about. And he was announced in my neighborhood. I got a knock on my door announcing his coming into my neighborhood. A policeman. And he says, 4 houses down, we're telling everybody in the neighborhood, a man has just been let out of prison. He was a convicted felon. He's raped several older women. And he lives in your neighborhood. I don't believe it's an accident. As I'm getting into this text and I'm getting into adjusting my life, conforming it more into Christ-likeness, to be more of what Jesus describes a true neighbor is among people, that sent into my neighborhood is somebody that I do not have the ability to have compassion for. And it's the week I'm preaching, being a compassionate neighbor. In the story of the true neighbor in Luke 10, it's a story of four men. One man who's the victim. And then three more men. Three men who have the opportunity to be heroes in the story. Two of them fail. Two of them fail, not for what they've done wrong. It's for what they don't do right. And I'm not using too strong a language when I say that they were convicted by Jesus in this story, because He's answering a question of what is a neighbor, to answer the question of how do you love your neighbor as yourself, which is the answer to the question of what we must do to inherit eternal life. So the two first men in these stories that see the wounded one, they fail. And then He comes on to this third man who, in the story, who says, it says that he saw him. He saw this man. Now, Scripture has that word for all three of them. They all saw him. But as we looked at last week, the third man saw something different. And I have to look at this text and go, why? What is it about this man that makes him different? And I find the answer in verse 33. It says, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. That's the difference. That's the beginning of the difference in this third man from the first two. It's this pity. And so I looked up that word, because pity today has kind of been cheapened in our society. We don't want pity. People don't want to be pitied. And that's kind of the use of that word. But the Greek word used here is the word splunkna. I wrote about it in that bulletin article right there in the front page. You can read a little more about that. But this word splunkna, suffice it to say that what it means is a sympathy that we actually physically feel deep down in our gut for another human being or group of human beings. It's a physical feeling that we have. And that's what the true neighbor has in this story. And that's what true neighbors have today. And this is what Christ exalts as the fuel that makes everything He does next as a neighbor in this story that we'll look at for the next 4 weeks. Not a duty, but a life. Something He must do, that He's compelled to do by love, by compassion, by splunkna. And so, to me, herein lies the problem. That feeling for my neighbor is not something I can just do. I can't seem to just do that. I can't put that on my to-do list in my day timer and check that off. Feel splunkna for my neighbor. Did that today. I'm saved. This enters into the realm of something that I need God to do in me. What do I do with this? Let me just be completely honest here. I oftentimes don't feel splunkna, compassion, for my wife, for her plight, let alone my friends at church and their plight. Very often, I don't feel compassion for them, for you. Let alone a stranger, someone who's repairing my air conditioning for the weekend, somebody who's roofing my house because of the storm. Let alone a stranger that I might meet one time and never meet again, where I have no accountability to be anything to them because they've got no relational leverage over my life. Let alone a convicted felon who's moved within a stone's throw of my family. And yet here it is, Jesus using this power-packed word, splunkna, in His description of what it is to be who He says you need to be to inherit eternal life. What do I do with that? I'll tell you what I do with that. I turn to my God and I say, you know, God, like You told us, with man it's impossible. But with You, it's possible. But I'm completely dependent on You. We have to throw ourselves at His feet. I need splunkna to be saved, and I can't do splunkna. I guess this whole neighbor thing, this whole Christian thing, is more of a grace thing than I've ever realized. That it must be a gift. Let's pray. Dear God, we throw ourselves at Your feet, asking for Your compassion for our plight. God, we venture into the realm today of out-of-our-control requirements. Things that we can't do. We need You to give us compassion, God, since we can't do compassion. We need You to give us this physical response to the heart of man, since we can't just decide to feel that way. But God, we know we have a part to do. Show us, God, Your Son's compassion today. Show us Your compassion. Show us Jesus, the beautiful, most perfect expression of Your splunkna for man. God, let us look at Him as He walked around as a man, tempted, just like us, to not have compassion. But He had it. Show us, God, when He had it, why did He have it? Let us meditate on His reasons so that they can become ours, so that Your Spirit can stir in us this feeling that fuels a life of compassion. It is in Christ's name we pray to You today as we dwell on Your Word, that You dwell on us and give us Your Spirit in a way that we become like Your Word, Christ. It's in His name we ask for this. Amen. So what fueled Christ's compassion? What really fueled it? In every instance, I looked up that word splunkna and looked for where Christ felt it or where He taught about it. And I picked three of those times for us to really take a look at and meditate on and see what it was that Christ saw. And that's the key. Here's what fueled Christ's splunkna, His compassion, the thing that welled up that physical feeling for us, for people. It is all in the glasses He wears. It's how He sees people. And He exposes to us how He sees people through His stories and through His life. And the first thing that I notice that He sees, that He says, I feel this splunkna because, is because He saw the crowd that He was looking at in Matthew 9 as shepherdless sheep. As He looked at the crowd, He saw shepherdless sheep. It says, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them. He had splunkna on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now let me tell you, when sheep have no shepherd, okay, like literal sheep, one of my elders at West Houston, he was a shepherd growing up. He has a whole great sermon talking about qualities of sheep and taking the parable in John and or the story in John of how the flock is like sheep and how the great shepherd cares for us. And he says, when sheep are without a shepherd, they are completely helpless. They are completely aimless. They are completely defenseless. They are hopeless when they are alone, when a sheep does not have a shepherd. It's the spiritual equivalent of a little baby being born into the world and being told to fend for itself. People are like sheep, and we're supposed to have a shepherd. But Jesus saw when they didn't. Who among us doesn't need this spiritually? Who among us doesn't need someone who has such an interest in us, such a compassion for us spiritually, that they will see to it that we are prayed for, even if we do not ask for it? Who doesn't need this? Someone who is so interested, cares so much for their spiritual growth, that even when we look them bold-faced in the eye and say, I don't want your help, I don't want your leadership, they will not be run off because they love you so much. Who doesn't need that? Who doesn't need someone who, when I'm difficult to love, when my pride steps in, or when I make too big of a mistake, who is it that doesn't need someone who will step in and say, I love you still, and I care about you? Who is it that will see to it that I make it to green pastures, that will lead me beside the still waters, even when I don't want it, I don't deserve it? Who is it that doesn't need that? Who is it in here that doesn't need that? Who is it out there that doesn't need that? when we look at people, we should see, hey, do they have somebody in their life that shepherds them? That's maybe just a little bit ahead of them spiritually. Who's gone down the road they're going down and ushering them along? Do we see people who don't have God without the great shepherd? Do we just see... What happened to Jesus when He saw him that way? He welled up with compassion. What if we did this? What if we, as we look among the crowd, we saw people in terms of the shepherding they're receiving, knowing full well that it's not fully on their shoulders to know everything there is about life, that God has set up a delivery system to teach us, to usher us along. I can imagine him looking at that crowd. Most of them were Jews. There were shepherds for them. There were spiritual leaders for them. Those experts in the law, those Pharisees, the leadership council of the Jews, they were all there. And I see Jesus looking at them, the crowd, and then looking at those appointed in the position of shepherd, and looking at how they treat them, and looking back, and looking at them, and then saying, these people are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Do we look at people that way? Jesus did. And if we are going to develop this splunkna, this compassion that we need to have to be a true neighbor, we need to see people like Jesus sees. And sometimes that means seeing them for what they are, as shepherdless sheep. Over in Mark 8, we see another time where he had splunkna, where Jesus sees sad stories. He looks at the people and he just sees a sad stories, a sad state of affairs. It's in Mark 8, verses 1 through 3. It says, during those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. I have splunkna for these people. I feel for these people. Why? Well, they've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. You know, what I see Jesus doing here is choosing the perspective that sees this crowd in the most positive possible light. Alright? If I was a disciple, okay, they got to jump straight to, well, we can't do anything about that. We don't have enough food for all of them. But let's say they did. Let's say they used their hard-earned money and they had stored up a bunch of food, enough to feed everybody, but it's for something else. They didn't plan for this. I think if I was one of the disciples, I still might have said, well, Jesus, I mean, these are grown men and women. If they were going to stay here 3 days, they should have planned for 3 days. That's their responsibility. I mean, look at them. It's a grown man right there. He brought his kids. And where's the mom? Is she not going, honey, if we don't leave now, their kids are going to collapse on the way home? I mean, if they didn't plan on 3 days and it started getting to that danger zone, why aren't they being responsible? And yet Jesus looks at the crowd who, for whatever reason, had been there for 3 days, and he makes the best possible case for them. He felt something for them. That's the real deal. This feeling is not logical. It's just what God gives because we see a certain way. And Jesus was seeing a certain way here. You know, over in Luke chapter 10, in this story of the Good Samaritan, I can't help but think the victim in the story, the first man, he was just on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, right? And he fell into the hands of robbers. I just can't help but think that's all of our plight. That's every man's plight. That's every man's story. We're just on our way from birth to death, and we fell into the hands of robbers. And it's worse than just a couple of robbers that want some money. They're organized. They have a boss. They're more like the mafia. It's our enemy. It's Satan. And he's targeted every human being because that's the way to God's heart, to hurt him. That's what Satan thinks. It's you. And he targets us. He's targeting our homes. He's targeting our houses. And worse, he's targeting our hearts. He's going straight for the heart, and he's trying to steal from us something there. Everyone in the world has that same story. The victim in Jesus' story here is like us. The great robber has targeted him. You know, I just think if I can just start choosing that perspective like Jesus did, not the logical one, but the one that makes the best possible case for everyone I meet, how would I then treat my new neighbor who's raped women? What can I possibly do to develop a feeling for that man? Do I see, like last week, do I see a person or do I just merely see a predator? I want to suggest to you a skill, something you can do. I'm not just saying, hey, you better have splunkna for that kind of person and all people. And if you don't, well, you are condemned. Instead, let's just see if we can't make room for God to work in us and give us this compassion. How about the next time somebody does something that irritates you? The next time you meet someone, maybe it's this afternoon in your home, and maybe it's a relative who you've been crossways with, a friend, maybe it's a stranger that's just irritating, and you jump to one of two conclusions. One, you defend your rights, and you look at that's a grown man or a grown woman, and they should know better, and you jump into your judgment seat. Rather than doing that, or just going, woe is me, I can't feel compassion for that person. I just can't do it. Before you do those two things, before you resolve yourself in that way, just stay in the pain for 5 more minutes. Okay, stay in the pain of ambiguity on what to do with this person for 5 more minutes. Just try this, okay? And pray this question, God, why? Why did that person do that thing? What deep human need is that man or that woman or that kid trying to express and get filled? All of us have been robbed in our hearts. And you know how we react to it? We try to fill it with sin. All of us have. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And our sin is the heart cry of our flesh to be fulfilled where we've been robbed. All of us, including the rapist 4 houses down. Why? What deep human need did that man think he could satisfy by violating a woman, many of them, in that way? I'm not saying let him off the hook for what he's done. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's interested in what's going on in our hearts. What do we see? Do we see with God's eyes or do we see merely with men's eyes? And I'm almost fearful of using this example of my new neighbor, thinking you will put that outside the realm, outside the scope of what Jesus is talking about, and miss that you've got a lot of people underneath your threshold of ability to have compassion for that you don't. We must develop this compassion. It changes our perspective when we understand that there is a sad story behind every inappropriate activity of every person. It puts us on common ground with them. I remember reading in a book a story of a man who this happened to. This awesome change of perspective happened. He was on the subway, and I have it right here. I'm just going to read it to you. I experienced one Sunday morning on a subway in New York. People were sitting quietly, some reading newspapers, some lost in thought, some resting with their eyes closed. It was a calm, peaceful scene. Then suddenly, a man and his children entered the subway car. The children were so loud and rambunctious that instantly the whole climate changed. The man sat down next to me and closed his eyes, apparently oblivious to the situation. The children were yelling back and forth, throwing things, even grabbing people's papers. It was very disturbing, and yet the man sitting next to me did nothing. It was difficult not to feel irritated. I cannot believe that he could be so insensitive as to let his children run wild like that and do nothing about it, taking no responsibility at all. It was easy to see that everyone else on the subway felt irritated too. So finally, with what I felt was unusual patience and restraint, I turned to him and said, "Sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wonder if you couldn't control them a little more?" The man lifted his gaze as if to come to a consciousness of the situation for the first time and said softly, "Oh, you're right. I guess I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either." Did you feel it? Did you you feel a change in your perspective from being right to being righteous? This man did too. He said, can you imagine what I felt at that moment? My paradigm shifted. Suddenly, I saw things differently. And because I saw differently, I thought differently. I felt differently. I behaved differently. My irritation vanished. I didn't have to worry about controlling my attitude or my behavior. My heart was filled with the man's pain. Feelings of sympathy and compassion flowed freely. Your wife just died? Oh, I'm sorry. Can you tell me about it? What can I do to help? Everything changed in an instant. Would you do that? Would you take 5 minutes and just ask God to invade you with the truth? Why is this person acting that way? And see if you can't become a useful neighbor in the hand of God to every person in life. It's a miracle, but it can happen. Jesus sees sad stories when He sees people. He knows there's a deep human need trying to be satisfied. A sad story that's the cause. And the last thing I see in Scripture that I'm going to highlight for you today is Jesus sees sons and daughters when He sees people. This is really expressed in the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, in Luke 15. In verse 20 it says, remember, this boy had not behaved wisely. He had taken his dad's inheritance early and went out and blew it with a bunch of wild friends, and then just found himself, you know, beaten down, trying to figure out what to do, and decided to go back to his dad and say, I'm not worthy even to be called your son, but I need grace. I need this to be more of a grace thing than I've ever known, Dad. Would you do that for me? And he was prepared to do whatever just to be a servant of his dad. But instead, what he got was splunkna from his dad. In verse 20 it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, with splunkna for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. I searched this story out in preparation for today, trying to figure out what instigated splunkna in this dad. As this son who came down, what case could I make for the son that would make him worthy of the compassion he was receiving from his dad? And I figured out if I searched for any other justification other than that kid's identity that's inherent to him as this man's son, and it's not there. I said, what if he used the son's loyalty as a means for giving him compassion? No, that wouldn't work, would it? Not in this story. What if he used the son's wisdom? How wise he was with the inheritance he took early? Nope. Couldn't do it there. What if he used his worthiness? Just his worthiness in his behaviors and who he is and who he's been. Even the son came back saying, I'm no longer worthy. He couldn't have used that. That wouldn't have made him well up. What if he used the son's fairness? Or his own sense of fairness? He's got this other son we see in the story who stayed home and been faithful to him. And then this son, what if he just used fairness? Is this fair? No, that wouldn't do it. Well, what if he used the son's choices with what he's done in life? How he's made his choices? Could he use that and give his son compassion? No. Okay, what if he just borrowed on his family's, what they think he ought to do with his son? If he just asked his family, how do you feel like I ought to treat him? We find out that this other son is bitter. Then he wouldn't have gotten compassion. No, the only thing there, the only thing that this young man who completely blew it got compassion from his dad for is strictly because of just who he inherently is as his son. When you see people, do you see sons and daughters of God? Do you tread lightly on your judgment and your anger and how you... Okay, that rapist, I know, he's made a huge mistake. One that I don't have any tolerance for. One that I have friends who have suffered at the hands of people who sin like him. But that's a son of God, prodigal as though he may be. And it's not so much that I'm supposed to inviting him into my house. It's what's going on in my heart. That's what God's concerned with. That's what Jesus is concerned with. Splunkna is something. I got an email last night late from one of our ladies who had just arisen from an hour and a half of prayer. She's been really meditating on what it is to be a true neighbor too. And she's been praying for someone diligently through this hour and a half. And she wrote me this email saying, I think God gave me the words to pray. And these are the words. And I wanted to share them with you because it really grasped this seeing people as sons like Jesus does. She said, she was praying this, We all are created in Your image, God. Just as I can't help notice the family resemblance in some families I see, help me to look for You in others I encounter in my life. Help me to see how much they look like You instead of how much they don't. And then she had this commentary. She said, you know, Brian, if we look at someone else and see God's image, how can we not be a good neighbor? That's right. That's what Jesus saw. No wonder Jesus was a true neighbor and exalted those qualities other, because He saw people created in God's image. Inherently because they are. Not because they deserve it. Not because they sinned in small enough ways that they deserve to be under my threshold of compassion. If you want to see people, you need to see the sons and daughters of God. Some prodigal, some not. Well, no, and truth be told, all prodigal. All prodigal. Some just home, in the arms of a loving father, and some not. There's a story of a man who was on a plane with another man, a friend of his, and they were sitting in the two-seat side of the plane. And one man, during the flight, fell into violent convulsions. And he flipped out of his seat and onto the aisle. The other man next to the window jumped down calmly and put his hands around his friend and started holding him, even though he's convulsing and spitting, and he's just holding him. And he's talking into his ear. And everybody's freaking out on the plane. I mean, they're going ballistic, and the stewardess doesn't know what to do, and the man just calmly says, give me a cold towel, please, and a blanket. And she goes and does that, and he talked for about 5 or 6 minutes. This man just talks him through the worst of it. And then for another 5 minutes after it seems to be over, he just stayed there holding him, talking to him, as if only he knew how long this needed to go on. The man fell limp and fell asleep, exhausted, and this man picked him up carefully and put him in his seat next to the window, put the blanket on him, tilted the seat back, and then went back to his paper. The man sitting right across the aisle, just, you know, horrified. And he has to ask, you know, what's the story with you and he? And the man explained. He said, this man and I served in Vietnam together in the war. We're in the same platoon, and we came under enemy fire, and I got shot in both legs, and he got shot in both shoulders. I exhorted him to go on to the choppers to get out, but he wouldn't. He stayed. The choppers took off without us. And for 3.5 days, this man carried me on his wounded shoulders, avoiding the enemy until the choppers came back and got us out. So in our old age, when I heard he was in this condition and alone, I sold my New York home and I came to his side. Because you see, sir, there is nothing I won't do for him after what he's done for me. This is ultimately why all people deserve our compassion. Because we have received it from God. And if Jesus says, have splunkna for our neighbors, then we have it. And we pray for it. And we say, God, give it, please. And remember, you're not going to do it and check it off today. You're going to join God in letting His Spirit stir in you to give it to you for people. Maybe give Him 5 extra minutes today in the course of your normal life and interactions with people to let Him. After what Jesus has done for me, there's nothing I won't do for Him. That's how I want to live. That's how I aspire to live. But it requires the ultimate surrender of my gut so that there's room for compassion. How about you? Some of you who are guests here, you may not even realize the compassion that God has had for you. The height from which you have fallen, and that you need Him so that you can have eternal life with Him. It's the greatest news in the world. And after you connect, like some of us have and are still learning about, with what Jesus has done for you, you'll do it too. You'll go to Jesus and say, after what you've done for me, there is nothing I won't do for you. And you know what Jesus will tell you? He'll say, good, good, with a tear in His eye. He'll say, good, and a new command I give you. Love one another. love God and love one another. It's a message worth responding to. So let's finish off this morning responding to that in your hearts where you sit, or if you need to come publicly for a prayer with one of our shepherds. For any need, then let's stand and sing.